Okay, you have noticed when you came in that you have got the final week five journey from Bethlehem sheet. So take these home and do some activities with your kids and with your family. And we got a lot of kids and family in and a lot that are coming home. And so we're grateful for them to be there. And this week is on sharing. And so we're going to do some sharing within these conversations that we have at home. You know the drill already. So week five, we got it figured out. I started Monday a little grumpy. At least that's what my staff crew around me says. We were partially staffed, and so we started the staff meeting Monday morning, and I was told that I was a grump. I wanted to get through the staff meeting because I had a long list of things that needed to be done for not only Christmas for my family, but all the church stuff that was going on and some of the things that we were doing here, and I had some activities I wanted to do in the community and some other things, and so I was a grump. And so I lead the staff meeting, and as soon as I'm done with the staff meeting, I kind of stomp, and I'm not usually a grump for visitors. I kind of stomp to my office, and I do what I almost never do on Mondays, and I close my door, because I figure that nobody else wants to be around me anyway, so I close my door, and I start praying, and I'm still grumpy, and I read my Bible a little bit, and I'm still grumpy, and I start working on a sermon called Sharing, and I'm still grumpy, and I'm grumpy at lunch, and then I have a 2 o'clock. And so I drive out to the 2 o'clock, and I get to the 2 o'clock, and I sit around a table, and people start to share stories. And my grumpiness has been gone ever since. I sat at that table with a wife and her children and her grandchildren, and they started to tell a love story that began 60 years ago. And I found myself wrapped up in this story, and I found myself sharing in the joy and watching these two kids meet and seeing their wedding and watching their life mature and all that they went through. And it was this reminder to me that words can be powerful. That I went into that setting in preacher mode, trying to figure out what I needed to do to be the preacher, and what I found out to is I was going to be ministered to, because words are powerful. And hearing those stories and hearing those comments and hearing the joy in their lives and seeing all of those things being reflected through their faces and their smiles changed not only my whole day, but I'll be honest, it changed my whole week. To be reminded of the story that we have. See, it's one thing to be able to tell the story about when you met your spouse. It's another thing to be able to tell the story about your kids and your grandkids. And for some of us, your great, not me, but some of you, sorry, your great-grandkids. And to be able to share those things. It's another thing, though, when we're reminded of the story of Jesus. See, the past month, we've been in and out of this Bethlehem story. We've been in and out of the story of what Jesus has done to come and to save us, and the fact that he was born in a manger there in Bethlehem. But that story is so much more than just a birth on some cool night. It is the story of God saving us that then gives us reason to say, here is what God has done. And as that family sat before me Friday and or Monday and shared their story, I couldn't help but be touched. And I hope as we share our story, as we tell the story of the gospel, as we tell the story of what Jesus has done to and for us, that those who are sitting around our table will be mesmerized the same way. So our text this morning is really not from the gospels. It's kind of a little different, but I hope you'll make our connection. It's from Colossians chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 2. Let's skip 17. That's a beautiful verse, but let's skip it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay, that seems like an odd passage to use in the midst of a story about Jesus, but I think there are some powerful things that we want to relate to the story of us sharing Jesus. Because if Jesus really matters, then we ought to be looking for ways to share him with the world. That if Jesus really is who he says he was, and if Jesus really is the plan of God to save our souls, then there is a reason for us to want to share that with the world around us. And what's interesting is Paul starts saying, before you can talk to men about God, you got to talk to men, or talk to God about men. I think one of the things that we've been trying to do better here at, that we still need to keep working on, is we need to pray for God to open the right doors. And for God to put the people in our way that need the story of Jesus, and for us to realize that we have this obligation to not only pray for lost people, but then be ready to do what God has called us to do when we encounter them. See, Paul was one of the greatest missionaries ever, but he prays over and over for strength and help in the midst of doing what he's called to do. He says in Ephesians 6 these words, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you." Okay, I want to tell a little story. Some of you will remember Bill Whitney. He used to sit right there on the third row, same row as David and Shanna, but on this side. And he and his wife Lois would aggravate me when I first was I was just a kid when I got here. And so during my sermon, they would put their heads together and they would talk back and forth. And I mean, if you're doing that on the third row, and the preacher's trying his best to preach the best sermon he can muster, it's kind of aggravating. And that went on for about 7 or 8 weeks, and finally I could stand it no more. And so I go to Bill and say, "Bill, why are you and your wife always talking during my sermon?" And I wanted to say, "That's rude," but I didn't because I was a little scared of Bill. And Bill said, "We're praying for you to say the right thing. We're praying for your mouth, and we're praying for our church's ears, and we're praying for the people who are hearing it on the radio, and we're praying, and we're praying, and we're praying." And suddenly I thought, oh, I'm an idiot, but that's okay. The whole point was, is they were praying for the message to be honored from the lips that it was coming out of. That's one thing to do that in the midst of a sermon, but do we pray that about what we say and who we say it to every single day as we interact with this world? It's interesting that for Paul, prayer comes before preaching. We believe that God opens doors. We believe that God has led us to places. We believe that God has directed things sometimes to get us where he wants us to be. And in the midst of asking for those things to happen, we have prayed, "God, take care of this." But when he opens the door, we better be ready to barge in. Okay, we have a little boy that came to our house Tuesday night, and the minute that door was open, he barged in. He was ready to go. He knew where all of Jonah's old toys were. He knew where the racetrack was. He knew which cars he was allowed to play with. And he knew after the second hand slap not to touch the Christmas tree. But he barged right in that door, and it was like, "Here I come." And I went to the backyard. But that's another story. He was ready to go. I hope we are ready to go. That when God opens that door, we are ready. So here are some things I think we need to do. First, I think we need to consecrate ourselves. Now that's a weird religious word that we throw around, but I'm not sure if we know what it means. So let's talk about it. In verse 3, Paul says, "So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains." Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to make the kind of sacrifice so people can hear the good news? Let's think about that for a second. Are you willing to make the kind of sacrifice that needs to be made for people to hear the good news? Because here's what happens. If you go in with the story of Jesus and how he saved you and Jesus and what he's done for your life, what you're going to get is you're going to get a conversation. And that is not a 5-minute conversation. I have never found there to be a 5-minute life-saving, spiritually altering conversation. It's usually a conversation that goes on for days and weeks and months. And it's a conversation across the coffee table. And it's a conversation in your living room. And it's a conversation at your desk. And it's this conversation that says, am I willing to go through this with them? And am I willing to walk on their journey? What's interesting is Paul is in the midst of a prison sentence when he's writing this, and chains don't seem to bind Paul's passions, but lots of stuff binds ours. well, I don't know if I have time to be evangelistic. Because you're right, I can't be evangelistic in 5 minutes. It's going to take some time. And I don't know I'm a little nervous that if I start talking to my family about Jesus, maybe my family won't like me as much. And I'm a little worried about the next door neighbor who's really not a believer at all. And if I go in there and act like I'm a believer, he's going to think I'm one of those holier than thou Christians. And he's going to look down his nose at me. And we start filling in all of these excuses. And unfortunately, the world is full of churches that just don't seem to care if the lost get saved. And so are we willing to consecrate ourselves? The second thing is we need to be able to communicate. Colossians 4 verse 4 says, pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Okay, so I know that there are going to be opportunities. And I know that God sends me to the streets because there are people out there that need to know what we know in here. And so we pray for open doors. But not only should we pray for open doors, but we should pray for open doors with then what to say. Here's what I do too often, and I'm working on it. I walk around praying for open doors with my eyes closed. It's hard to see an open door when your eyes are closed. But as I walk around, if my eyes are open and I'm praying for open doors and I'm seeing the people that God is putting in my way, then I need to be ready to say the right thing. And it doesn't mean I've got to be, let's switch it. It doesn't mean you've got to be the preacher. I am the preacher, so I can't use that line. It doesn't mean you've got to be able to quote scripture forwards and backwards. It means you've got to be able to say, here is what Jesus has done. And I find that when our life has been touched by something dramatic, that is usually the things we are the most eloquent about. Most of you can tell me beautifully how your child was born. Most of you can tell me about how we celebrated that first birthday and there was cake and there was cake on the face and there was cake on the floor and there was cake on the ceiling. You can tell those things that matter to you so eloquently. I think we could do the same thing with Jesus. We've just got to trust that we can do it. I love what Peter says. He says in 1 Peter 3, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And then notice his last line. Do this with gentleness and respect. Be ready. Be ready when that opportunity comes. And it may come the first time and it may come the 10th time. But be ready to tell what God has done. But then the third thing is, I think from this text, we've got to be considerate. Paul says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. The message of grace always needs to be given graciously. Let me give you a conversation I had not... My week ends on Sunday. Yours begins. Mine ends. So this would have been, never mind, a couple weeks ago. Said I ran into one of your preachers, not talking to us. He was talking community preacher. He lumps all preachers together, which kind of ticks me off because I only like Michael and I. That's not true. Kind of. I ran into the preacher when I was walking down the street downtown. And he pointed his finger at me and he said, the fact that you got that on your jacket means you're going to hell. And then as I walked by, he continued. As I walked, he kept turning, telling me that I was going to be in hell forever, and it was hot, and it was going to burn, and this and this. And that's what I think he had a few other words about us Christians. The message of grace wasn't being given graciously. I'm not saying what that preacher was saying was inaccurate. But there's got to be a way to say it with consideration. See, people are rarely argued into the faith. They're rarely knocked on the head and told, here's what's all going on in your life and that's wrong. You got to fix it. What they need is someone graciously to walk by their side. Because I've read scripture over and over and I'm never the judge. I'm just the person called to tell people what Jesus has done. And so we need to give the story of Jesus graciously. And then need to be able to give some information. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, so that you may know how to answer everyone. One of the things that I am a little afraid of is that hell is going to be full of good yet misinformed people. Lots of people who know a few things, who maybe even know a little bit about Christianity, but no one ever was willing to walk alongside. That no one was ever willing to tell the redemptive story. That no one was willing to speak the truth to a world that is deceived. And so we need to be able to do that. Okay, why can I tell you every detail about a sports car? Or tell you every detail about the breakfast burg at a local restaurant? Or I can tell you the best way to cook a steak on your grill. Or I can tell you 1,000 things about 1,000 other things and do it so willingly and do it so passionately, but yet I can't tell you the story of Jesus. My guess is all of us fit into that in some degree. And we have got the information, just like we can tell the story of a burger from a restaurant, or we can tell the reason why we bought a car over another, or we can tell about the great birthday party that we had, is we've got a reason. And the greatest reason I have to tell any story is the fact that I'm saved. Is the fact that once I was lost and now I'm found, as the great song would say, I was blind but now I see, that I've got this story of amazing grace and I need to be able to share it with all of those who I'm going to run into. Because it's pretty easy to run into those people. You do it when you're in line at Target. You do it when you're on the airplane. We had a couple, I think, that got off, flight got canceled last night, and two of our people walked in late because they were on the flight coming in this morning. We do it when we're sitting on an airplane. We have those moments when we're with our sweet mates in a work environment. And there are those conversations that are going back and those problems that are being shared. And we do it Christmas mornings and New Year's Eves where we can tell stories about what God has done. See, when God opens a door, it's not just for them to come in, but it's for us to go out. And we need to realize that we are here to make a difference. One of my favorite parts of Sunday is Bob Blumhoff and I usually do it. Sometimes Jonah takes Bob's place. We stand at that back door and we open both of those doors because Bob and I are both hot-natured. And I've been up here dancing in this bright lights and I'm hot. You guys are cold, but I'm burning up. And so we open those doors and in the winter we cool the whole building off in about 5 minutes, Bob and I do. And I love to just stand there by the doors and watch our people go in and watch our people come out. What I long to see is a world that so desperately needs Jesus to start coming in and start going out. That I want to see them coming in because they need something and they're connected to someone and they've realized that life is not what it should be. But then I want to watch them go out changed. Because most of us leave this place already changed. And I hope we're praying for others to get the same blessing that we have. So let's do exactly that. As soon as our prayer is done, Wayne is going to come and lead us in our song. So if you'll stand and join Wayne in our invitation song. If you need something, I'm here, Michael's there, elders are all around. But let's pray that God will open doors and that we'll be open to all those that come.